If you want to take out your Bibles and open up to our sermon text this morning, continuing on in the book of Zephaniah, now beginning Zephaniah chapter 2, we'll be looking together at verses 1 to 4. Zephaniah chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. Hear now the holy and inspired word of your God. Gather together. Yes, gather, O shameless nation. Before the decree takes effect, before today passes away like chaff, before there comes upon you the burning anger of the Lord, before there comes upon you the day of the anger of the Lord, seek the Lord, all you humble of the land, who do his just commands. Seek righteousness, seek humility, and perhaps you may be hidden on the day of the anger of the Lord. For Gaza shall be deserted, and Ashkelon shall become a desolation. Ashdod's people shall be driven out at noon, and Ekron shall be uprooted. Thus far for the reading of our Lord's holy word. Let's go before him in prayer and ask his blessing upon it. O Lord, you have given us your word as a light unto our feet and a lamp unto our path. And we ask that as we look at your word this morning, that you would give us the wisdom to treat it rightly, the hearts to heed its warnings, to pay attention to your message. And Lord, we ask that you would cause us to be a people that will live all of our days in light of your word. To live lives that are holy and righteous before you, seeking righteousness and humility in all that we do. Lord, we ask that you would give us a faith that rests in the blood of Christ that was shed for our sins, giving us this righteousness and humility as it is imputed to us by the power of your Spirit. Lord, we ask this morning that you would cause us to be that humble people, to be that righteous people that would seek these things, and seek you first and foremost in everything in our lives. And we pray this in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, up to this point in the prophecy of Zephaniah, our prophet has been focused on a single proclamation. A proclamation that the day of the Lord is coming. It is coming and it is fast approaching. And this day is a day of devastation and of destruction. The day of the Lord is the day when he comes to pour forth his wrath against sinners, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It is a day of sacrifice when he comes and brings before a throne the people who have rebelled against him and as he judges them. It is a day of darkness and distress as thick clouds descend upon the wicked. A day of distress. A day of weeping and gnashing of teeth for those who stand against the Lord. But here in these first few verses of chapter 2, the prophet begins to shift his focus just a little bit. His attention is not so much on the day of the Lord proper, not on the coming of the Lord proper, but on what we are to do before the Lord comes. See, these verses make up commands. They are commands given to people before the coming of the Lord. And as such, these verses are first and foremost a call to repentance. They are a call given to sinners to, while there is still time, to turn away from your sins and turn to the Lord, to rest in him alone for your salvation. You see, the message of these verses is a call to sinners to humble themselves before the Lord and turn to him to be made into a righteous people in God's sight. That's what the prophet is talking about here. It is a call given to sinners to turn to the Lord and in the Lord to be made righteous and humble, a people called out of the world, a people called unto the Lord. See, these verses are Zephaniah's call to repentance, a call to turn away from sin, to turn away from the things in the world, and to cling to Christ, to trust in him alone for your salvation. We're going to see that in four parts this morning. First, we're going to see it in the command that is given in verse 1 that we would gather together. Second, in verse 2, how this is commanded to be done before the day of the Lord. Third, how we are commanded to seek the Lord above all else in verse 3. And finally, in verse 4, that if this is not done, then you will become like the idolatrous nations. Well, first of all, in verses 1 and 3, the prophet gives to us commands to repent and turn unto the Lord. And the command given in verse 1 is that we are called to gather together. Now, this verse, I'll be honest with you, is quite possibly one of the most difficult ones in the book to interpret because it is full of rather odd words. But I believe what is going on here is that the command to gather together is a call of repentance to the remnant people of God, that the people of God are meant to gather together as the church of God, as a people called out of the world, and to be a holy people of worship, of praising the Lord alone, a people called out of sin and called into the Lord's marvelous light. And I think this is highlighted by both the command that is given here, as well as to whom the command is given. See, the command here is that we are to gather together. This phrase is widely debated by scholars, and in fact, most commentators, I'll say, take this in a negative sense. See, they take this call to gather together in the sense that whoever these people are, they are being gathered together like a wasteful stubble to be cast into fires to be burned. The people gathered together here are like the weeds in the parable of the weeds in Matthew chapter 13. Those who are gathered together on the day of the Lord to be cast into the furnace of God's judgment. As such, this command would be, as one commentator calls it, a derogatory address. It would be saying something like the people that the prophet is addressing is like stubble, it is like weeds that they are to be gathered and simply to be burned. However, I think there are a few things that point us in another direction here. And the first thing is that if the association with the parable of the weeds is correct, which is where many scholars begin to go, then we must take to heart that Jesus explicitly tells the people there that they are not to gather the weeds unto destruction until when? Until the day that the Lord comes. But if you notice the context of this command given to gather together here, verse 2 reveals to us that it is not something that happens on the day of the Lord, but it is something that happens before the day of the Lord. You see, this is not a prophecy of something that will happen, but rather it is a command to do something today. So if this were a gathering unto the fires of judgment, then this passage, I think, would actually be in conflict with the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 13. See, this is not a command for destruction to be our people to be gathered together unto destruction. Instead, I believe it is a command for people to be gathered together unto proper worship of the Lord. For the people of God to gather together out of the nations as a holy people, seeking Him in all things. Now, I think this is the case as well because I think chapter 2, verse 1 is meant to propose the opposite perspective of Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 2. Remember what we talked about there? It feels like an eternity ago now. But in Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 2, there was a gathering that took place. Do you remember? It was a gathering together of all the wicked to be cast into God's judgment. But even then, as the wicked were cast out of the presence of God, cast out into the realm of weeping and gnashing of teeth, we also talked about there how the Lord works in history to do what? To gather unto Himself a people. To gather a people out of the world unto Himself as a holy people of God to give Him true worship. How the Lord works in history, actually by the power of His Spirit and through the work of His Son, to bring a people out of sin and unto righteousness. The Lord works to gather unto Himself a holy people, a people to be hidden in His protective embrace on the day of the Lord. And I believe that is what is going on here. The prophet is saying, gather together, people of God. come out of the nations. Come into the presence of God. Find yourself hidden in Christ and love Him. See, I believe this verse is first and foremost a proclamation of the gospel. It is a proclamation of the redemptive work of God as He works in history to gather unto Himself a people that will be glorifying in His sight, gathering together even the church. Do you know that's actually what church means? It means called out and gathered together. The congregation is the gathered together people of God. Even as you have gathered together today, you are in fact being obedient to this command to gather together as the people of God. And I think this is especially the case in light of who this command is addressed to. Because if you're paying attention here, the prophet addresses this command to gather together, to gather together to whom? To a shameless nation. Another way that could be seen as an undesirable nation, an undesirable people. That is, people that are sinners. People like those in Zephaniah chapter 1 who would say in their hearts that the Lord will not do good, nor will He do ill. Sinners who are rebellious against the Lord. Sinners who have turned away from that which is right and righteous and sought themselves rather than seeking the Lord. And here's the importance of this. The importance of this is that the call of God to repent and turn unto Him is given to whom? Sinners. Given to all sinners alike, even. An entire group of shameless people, undesirable people who have turned away from the Lord. We know this from Jesus' own life, don't we? In fact, very often, how was Jesus ridiculed by the Pharisees and the Sadducees? He was ridiculed as one who would associate with sinners. Ridiculed as one who would rather spend his time with tax collectors and sinners rather than with the supposedly righteous. And do you remember what Jesus said to them? Jesus said to them, "Who does the physician come to? Does the physician come to those who believe that they are healed in their own sight? No. The physician comes to those who are sick." And so also here, the call to gather together goes to those who are sick with sin. And so the prophet calls to all of these sinners alike and he says, repent. Come out of sin. Come out of the world. Gather together, you shameless people, and seek the Lord rather than seeking yourself. You see, this call to repentance, this call to gather together as the people of God, is a call that goes out to all alike. Goes out to everyone, regardless of race or creed. It is a free proclamation, a universal proclamation of the gospel. What one of my favorite theologians calls the free offer of the gospel to all alike. You see, these verses are the prophet addressing every single person and calling them to repentance, saying, gather together. Turn away from your sins. Turn away from the world and turn to Christ. Turn unto the Lord. As this verse portrays the free offer of the gospel in this age, I believe it calls us, the gathered together people of God, those who have heeded this call, to therefore likewise do what? Proclaim that gospel to the nations. Proclaim that gospel even to the most grotesque of sinners, even to those who would be shameless and undesirable, to proclaim the gospel of God to those who are lost in their blindness and sin. And we are to do this. We are to do this not only because the Lord has commanded us to do so, but because we know that in accordance with the promise of God, that it is by means of this gospel, that is by means of this word, that the Lord works in the lives of people by the power of His Spirit to gather even them together as the people of God, joining them even together with us as His people. You see, as this gospel is proclaimed, the power of God to change lives is proclaimed as well, as the Lord works through the power of His Word to change shameless people, undesirable people, sinful people, into the people of God, into the people of the Lord. See, this call goes out to sinners. And what great hope that should give us, because we are ourselves sinners as well, aren't we? We must proclaim this gospel because we know firsthand the power of the gospel to save even those who are the most rebellious against the Lord. It's one of the great offenses of the gospel, isn't it? One of the great offenses of the gospel is that even the worst of sinners can be saved. I remember having a conversation a couple of years ago with an unbeliever, and the conversation went a little bit like this. He kept escalating the sin. And as he kept escalating the sin, he kept asking, "Can that person be saved? Can that person be saved? Can that person be saved?" And my refrain was, "Yes, by the blood of Christ. Yes, by the blood of Christ. Yes, by the blood of Christ." And he got mad at me. He was mad at me because he was offended that someone who could do the worst of sins might themselves be saved by the work of the Lord. The gospel is offensive to those who are in the world. It's offensive because it calls them first and foremost to rest entirely in the Lord alone for their salvation, knowing that they have no hope in themselves, but only a hope in Christ. Yes, by the blood of Christ, you may be saved. Yes, you may. But this is something that must be heeded today. This is a call. It is a call to gather together as the people of God that is given in this age, that must be heeded in this age before the day of the Lord comes. Notice how the prophet continues in verse 2. This is something that is to be done before the decree takes effect. In fact, three times in this verse, the call to repentance is stated as something that must be done before the coming of the Lord. And this threefold declaration to repent before the day of the Lord, and I think, gives the message of these verses a deep urgency. These words have a deep urgency to them. The prophet has an urgent message. It's like the national emergency notification system, isn't it? You know, those rather annoying statements from the weather service or from some other thing that, of course, interrupts your normal broadcasting to bring you this important message. And it's usually preceded by the most obscene sound or the brightest color that you could possibly have on your television. But the purpose of it is what? To get your attention. Listen up. Pay attention. This is important. Your life is at stake, those sounds say. And that's what the prophet is saying here. He's saying, listen up. Pay attention. Your life is at stake. Repent. Repent before the day of the Lord arrives. Turn unto Him. Now is the hour of repentance, he is saying. You see, brothers and sisters, the message of this verse is this, is that you can only repent before the day arrives. See, once the day of the Lord arrives, the time for repentance comes to an end. And as such, the unrepentant will find themselves in a situation of doom where their end is sealed, the time is too late, the hour had come. This message, I think, goes very much against how most people treat the day of the Lord today, isn't it? Or how most people treat the Lord today. See, I can't even begin to tell you how many times I've spoken with people about coming unto the Lord, living their lives before Christ, seeking the Lord in all things. And the refrain I hear is something sort of like this. Is that, yeah. You know, I want to seek the Lord. I want to live for Christ, but not right now. Right now, what I want to do is live for me. I want to get things going for me. I want to get in the right perspective. Then I will go and I will serve the Lord. You know what that is? It's the idol of self. It is the love of self. It is saying, what I really want to pursue in this world and in this life is me, my glory, the love of me. Seek humility, the prophet says. Another way of putting this is, so long as you want to glorify yourself, so long as you want to seek yourself, so long as you want to exalt yourself, on the day of the Lord you will be humbled. But here, the prophet says that before that day arrives, turn unto Christ. Before that day arrives, turn unto the Lord. Gather together with his people. Seek him. Perhaps closer to home for those of us who have been in the church for a while, who know well the idol of self, how often do we neglect to faithfully proclaim the gospel of Christ? How often in our lives when God has placed in us in a situation where it would be so easy to proclaim the love of Christ, proclaim the salvation that he has wrought, do we remain silent? And how often have we rationalized our silence with saying something like, it's just not the best time. Just not right now. Perhaps I can do it next week. Or perhaps I can do it tomorrow. Of course, we know we're not meant to shove everything down people's throats or be unwise in our approach in presenting the gospel. But that does not neglect the urgency of this message that we have been entrusted to by the Lord. You see, statements like this from both sides, either from a well-meaning believer or from another believer, begin on the premise that there is plenty of time left. But the teaching of the prophet is that this day will what? Come to a full and sudden end, verse 18 of Zephaniah chapter 1. That this day is near and hastening fast, Zephaniah 1 verse 14. Or hear that today is what? Passing away like chaff. You know what chaff is? It is the leftovers from the threshing floor. Whenever you would take the grain and you would put it in the grain mill for it to be threshed under the stones, as you wiped that grain away, what would be left is this very fine powder. This very fine powder that if you grabbed it and threw it up in the air, it would disappear within the span of a breath. That is what today is like, Zephaniah is saying. It passes away like a breath in the wind, fleeting, moving quickly unto its end. Moving quickly unto the day of the Lord. And so as long as it is today, so long as it is today, for those not in Christ, repent and turn unto him. Turn from the things of this world. Turn from confidence in your flesh. Turn from seeking your own glory and instead seek the glory of the Lord. Rest in the one who died that he might give life. Rest in the one who bore the burning anger of the Lord on the cross so that it might not burn now against you. Turn unto him. And for those of you who have turned, those of you who are now resting in Christ, trusting in him, have every confidence of faith. Have every confidence of faith because in Christ your end is secure. The wrath of God for you has been poured out against your Savior. He has borne the just punishment for your sin. And so now your souls have rest in the Lord. You see, that day is not a dangerous day for you. It is a joyous day for you. A day of resting and receiving Christ, your Savior, in glory. But so long as it is called today, proclaim the gospel of Christ. Be ready in season and out of season to give an account for the great hope that you already now have in him. Be ready to speak to those who don't have this hope about the blessed assurance that you have in Christ. For by this gospel, you have been brought forward out of that sinful life and into a life in the presence of God, seeking his glory. You see, we have great reason to be confident
in this word.
Great reason to be confident in this word, because it is the word of our Savior. The word that our Savior uses to engender life in lifeless people. To raise people from spiritual death and unto spiritual life. This is one of the things that I fear is very much wrong with the broad church today. Is that they have lost their confidence in the word of God. And instead, they've placed their confidence in programs or great speakers or eloquent speech, when what we must trust in is the simplicity of God's Word. Trust in His Word. And take that Word with confidence in whatever situation you are placed in by the providence of God.
You know, I find it often, after I've been sick and still try to get into the pulpit even when I should be sleeping, and I feel like I've bumbled through the worst sermon I had ever preached in my life, that someone comes up to me and says, "The Lord has really blessed me through that." The reason why? It's because I am just a vehicle of God's Word. The efficacy of life in the believer rests in God's Word being applied to them by the power of the Spirit, not in the efficacy or the eloquency of your speech. Rest in His Word. Proclaim the truth of God's Word, because it is through this Word that God works life in people. It is through this Word that the Lord takes shameless sinners and makes them into a people of His delight. This Word grants life. And as it grants life, it is also the means by which we live our lives. See, it is not the case that we merely turn to the Lord and then we continue living by another means other than the gospel. But rather, it is by the power of the Word that we are granted life, and it is by the power of the Lord that we then live our lives in Christ. And I believe this is what the sense is when we begin to consider how the prophet calls us to seek the Lord. In verse 3. Because the gathering together out of the world has an attendant aspect of it, where the remnant people of God are called not only to turn from their sins, not only to turn from the world, but to turn and seek the Lord alone. See, you are called, or repentance is not merely a turning away from your sins, but is a turning to the Lord and seeking Him in all things. Hear what the prophet says in verse 3. "Seek the Lord, all you humble of the land, who do His just commands. Seek righteousness, seek humility. Perhaps you may be hidden on the day of the anger of the Lord." Seeking the Lord here is the wholehearted, persistent longing for God. It is the opposite of the person I mentioned before that says, "I want to serve God, but right now I really need to serve me." This is the person with whole heart and soul, with all strength, longs for the Lord, longs to seek Him and to glorify Him. And attached to the one who seeks the Lord, do you know what the promise of God is? Jeremiah 29:13, "Seek me and you will find me." The call to seek the Lord is a call to faith. A call to seeking the Lord and trusting in Him and everything. And know this, brothers and sisters, the power by which you are able to seek the Lord is one that the Lord Himself plants in you by the power of His Spirit. The Lord is the one who works to call us unto repentance and gives us a spirit-enabled faith in order to do that very thing. See, the command for you to seek the Lord is preceded by the Lord Himself seeking you out and gathering you unto His people. And as the Lord calls you to seek Him, in verse 3, the seeking of the Lord is connected with a number of other things, isn't it? The command to seek the Lord is given to those who are the meek of the land, the humble of the land. They are those who do His just commands, and those who are therefore called to seek righteousness and to seek humility.
I think this verse is truly remarkable because what it does is it joins together the concepts of who you are in Christ with what you do in Christ. Notice what the prophet is saying here. He mentions that this goes to the humble of the land, but then what does he say last of all? Seek humility. Then what does he say? He says it goes to those who do God's just commands, and then what does he say? Seek righteousness. See, the reality of these people who are in Christ, who seek the Lord in verse 3, is inseparably joined together with what these people do as they seek the Lord. And what these people do is this. What these people do is, as they have been recreated in the image of God, as they have received a righteousness alien unto themselves, as they have received a humility from the humility of the Lord who came and took on the form of a servant, being made humble, as the Apostle Paul says in Philippians chapter 2. So just as we have been made righteous after the image of Christ, just as we have been made humble after the image of Christ, so we are called to seek the very things that God, by the power of His Spirit, has already made us. Who you are in Christ is never separated from what you do in Christ. They are two sides of the same coin and inseparable aspects of what it means to be saved by grace through faith. You see, it's not that you are saved by your works, but we are saved by faith alone. But your faith is never separated from works, is it? As some reformers were common to say, it is a busy little faith. A faith that works itself in its life full of holy deeds unto the Lord, seeking righteousness in all things, seeking justice in all things, seeking humility before the Lord. And so, brothers and sisters, I call you today to seek the Lord. Pursue all righteousness and humility. Kill the misdeeds of the flesh. Make war on indwelling sin. Put off the sinful nature and put on Christ. As Paul calls us in Colossians chapter 3, he says, clothe yourselves. Clothe yourselves with compassionate hearts and kindness and humility, meekness and patience. Bear with one another. And forgive one another as Christ has forgiven you. And as Paul says, above all these, put on love, which binds these things together in perfect harmony. Working to live out your life of faith by living that life of faith in all things. And as you seek to live this life, as you constantly seek to repent of your sins and turn and seek the Lord, the promise of God to you is sure. We read it just a little while ago, didn't we, in Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the humble, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. They will be made righteous. See, for those who seek the Lord in faith, before the day of the Lord, the prophet Zephaniah says that you will be hidden on the day of the Lord. I know in the text there it has this little word, perhaps, but the perhaps there should, in fact, maybe be better seen as in hope you will be hidden unto the Lord. I think it's the same thing that the Apostle Paul says in just a little bit earlier in Colossians 3, that you have died and your life is what? Hidden with Christ in God. See, by being in Christ, your life is hidden. It is secure in the Lord. The work of Christ for you is that He has secured for you a place where you are safe from the dangerous wrath of God, because it no longer stands against you. And instead, you are hidden in the shadow of His wings. The Lord protects you and brings you into His loving embrace. You lie in the protective presence of your Savior, hidden by the blood of Christ, the blood shed for you, covering over you and clothing you with His righteousness. You see, for those of you who trust in Christ, you are hidden in Christ and your life is secure. You are hidden such that neither tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword nor death nor life nor angels or rulers or anything in this age or in the one to come can separate you from the love of Christ. You are hidden.
Your life is secure in your Lord. But for those who remain outside of Christ, the situation remains dire. Verse 4 won't let us forget the situation that they are in. For verse 4 brings us back once again to the context of destruction to come against sinners. Gaza, Ashkelon, Ashdod, and Ekron were all cities of the Philistines. They were all cities of one of the main enemies of God and of His people. And I think this verse is directly contrasted to verse 3, where those who seek the Lord are hidden and secure, but those who do not seek the Lord, they are what? They will be deserted, they will become desolate, they will be driven out, and they will be uprooted. Death. Death stands at the door for those who do not seek the Lord. Seek the Lord. Pursue Him. Turn unto the Lord, for in Him your life may be hidden. Your life in Christ is one that pertains to an eternal hope of salvation. One where just as we have been gathered together out of the world today, so on the day of Christ He will gather us together out of the world and bring us unto Zion. Bring us unto the new heavens and the new earth, where we will be secure eternally in the presence of God. You are hidden. You are hidden in Christ. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Beloved, if you trust in Christ, you have found yourself in the shadow of His wings, resting in the protective presence of the Lord, trusting in the power of His resurrection. Find rest for your souls. As we sang a short while ago, it is well. For those who are in Christ, it is well for your souls, no matter the difficulties and struggles in this life. For your end is secure, and you will appear with Him in glory. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank You that You are a God who would not leave us to our shameless estate. You are not a God who would leave us in our shameless sin. But You are a God who would call us out of the world and call us into Your marvelous light. And so, Lord, we ask that You would work powerfully in our lives to constantly recreate us, constantly enliven us to live a life of faith unto You. Lord, cause us to seek You in all that we do. And as we seek You, cause us to be a people that are humble in Your sight. Humble us, dear Lord, and cause us to seek Your righteousness, ever living in light of the power of Your Word. May we never trust in ourselves. May we never seek our own glory, but rather, Lord, may we seek You in all that we do. Lord, give us this, we pray, in the name of Christ. Amen.